Now, what we're going to do over the next few minutes is hear, first of all, from Temi, her testimony. Then we're going to sing a song that Temi has chosen. And then straight after that, we're going to hear from Sophie about her testimony and then sing the song that she has chosen. So I think both of them are going to come up here at the same time, and Nicola's going to join them as well.
Okay, this is my testimony. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Temi, and I've been coming to this church for 7 years. I guess I grew up in a Christian household, but we went to church on a Sunday, and I went to my Sunday school. From the age of about 5, I considered myself a Christian. I thought that if I went to church every week, then of course I was one. However, it didn't occur to me at that tender age that Christianity is a whole lot more than simply going to church. When I was 6, my little brother Timmy was born. As most of you know, he has Down syndrome, and he had quite serious health concerns. At such a young age for me, it was quite hard to understand why my baby brother was so different and why he wasn't the same as everyone else. I remember when we used to go out shopping and he'd get really upset and literally flop on the floor, which of course made me annoyed as I couldn't comprehend why he was being so weird. These times were quite hard for me as I felt as though I didn't really have anyone to talk to about this situation and other hard situations. So I became more and more introverted and eventually started to act out. At home, I was the quiet child who just wanted to get some attention. However, at school, I found a place where I could generally get away with most things I wanted. I would talk during lessons, which would be a disruption for other pupils, and henceforth I got the short-lived label as the loud kid, which is ironic because many of you know I have quite driven and successful career ambitions. This affected my life as I knew that I was becoming somebody that I was not, somebody that I couldn't quite identify with, a rude, annoying and disrespectful person. During this time, we relocated from my old church to Hook. This actually completely uprooted everything that I knew, as it happened to practically coincide with me moving to my secondary school. The church was so open and welcoming, which was something I wasn't used to, as my last church was a Methodist and was more traditional. Although for most people this would have been a lovely experience, I began to feel confused and I didn't feel entirely comfortable with the church. I began to shut myself off from my family and friends, including the little that I had made at church. Since most of the church youth had known each other for many years, I felt in the way, which is similar to how I felt at home. However, and this may sound really cliched, but this all changed in the space of a few days. I went to my first ever discovery camp, which, as an 11-year-old, was a big deal. The camp is for 11 to 14-year-olds, and at this camp, there was a moment that I know that I will remember forever. To cut a long story short, we went for a late-night walk in a park, and a group of hoodlums stalked us for about 20 minutes, making very odd noises. And as we decided to leave, they jumped out at us while we were walking down a very narrow path. This in turn caused one of us to have an asthma panic attack. This story may seem a little bit irrelevant. However, at the end of the camp, due to this incident, the love and warmth that I felt from my peers at church was immense. The experience was so profound that I found two of my best friends there and many other loving people. The day after that camp finished, at the age of 11, I gave my life to Christ. I declared him as my saviour and asked him to come into my life so I could feel an even greater love and warmth from him than I have ever felt before. The Lord helped me to understand that I would never be alone and that in Timmy's case, he is God's special creation. There would never be any other person like him and that God loves Timmy and all of us equally. I struggled in my walk of faith during secondary school due to the numerous pressures and temptations. However, being in a Christian environment, such as Impact, and coming to church has really helped me. A Christian conference called Contagious also helped me to really stay passionate for God. In 2009, I went on it for the first time ever, and I can honestly say it was the best Christian holiday I've ever been on in my whole life. The experience is invaluable, as everybody there has a genuine love and dedication for God. On the last night, a man named John T. preached on the theme, Life Without God, based on the book of Ecclesiastes. His last message was all about how we're living under this lullaby, whether it be sex, music, or education, and how it will drag us away from God's message of a new song. He demonstrated this by getting all the youth workers in the room to stand up and to just simply say, one name of a child who had fallen away from Christ due to one reason or another. This powerful demonstration showed us all how easy it is to follow the wider path of the world. He really emphasized the point that we want to have a full life with God above the sun rather than being this false lullaby. He said that some of us were on the very edge of slipping into that lullaby. And at that time, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I knew that he was talking about me and many other people there that night. I had been drifting for some time, lowering my Christian values. However, John T. reminded me that tonight God says to you, remember me and lift your eyes to the new song. I think my most vivid memory of being at Contagious that year was singing one of my favourite songs, Indescribable, which for me, the two most prominent lines are, all struck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God, and you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. These lines I will forever hold in my heart as they remind me that whatever I do wrong, God will always love me as his child and that I live my life for him to give him all glory, honour and praise. My decision to be baptised today was prompted by the Holy Spirit. He helped me to realise that I had reached a point in my spiritual journey where I wanted to witness to people and display a picture of my new birth by the Holy Spirit and my spiritual death and resurrection with Christ. I must admit that these 5 years have been hard, although I know they're only a short part of my Christian journey, which I pray will last a lifetime. I have wavered in my faith a few times, although there has been a verse that I hold very dear to me that has helped me to stay in my faith. It is in Isaiah 9 and it is verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the governments will be on his shoulders. And he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just to think that a God that amazing and literally awesome is my best friend, and that he died for me, something that I will never, ever forget.
I was born into a Christian home with loving parents and have been coming to Hook since I was less than a week old. I went through all the youth groups and heard about God on a regular basis. My parents included God in every aspect of their lives. My dad would sing us Christian songs before bed and read the Bible to us. But in May 2001, my dad went for a routine medical at work. The next day he was called to the doctors and diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. He went to the Royal Marsden Sutton and that night began his treatment. He was in and out of hospital for over a year. Support from everyone in so many different ways at the church at that time astounded me. He went into remission and gradually began to return to work. We went to Florida to celebrate his 50th birthday in October 2002. He went for a routine checkup once we got back and was told the leukemia was back and had mutated. He received ongoing treatment at the Marsden. On the 11th of December 2003, my mum came and collected me and Charlotte from school early. Everyone was upset, but I didn't really understand what was going on. We went to the hospital to see Daddy. I'd never seen him as bad as that before. He died at 10 past 10 that night. I was 8 years old. It didn't properly sink in for quite a while, but I finally realised I was never going to see him again. I couldn't stand that thought. How could someone who had always been there for me be gone so quickly? I'd always known about Jesus and what he'd done for us by dying on the cross, but I never thought I'd done anything bad enough to need saving. I'd asked Jesus into my life when I was younger, but I now realise I didn't fully understand or wasn't doing it for the right reasons. I was doing it to fit in with other people or so that people would be proud of me, not because I realised I was a sinner and Christ had died for me to take away my sins. When I was about 13 years old, I asked Jesus into my life as my saviour and I knew he had answered my prayer. I am being baptised today to show that I am now God's child, dead to my old life and alive in Christ. And I now try my best to live for him in everything that I do and that through me people may see something of him and be brought to him also. I remember my dad singing us a song called Because He Lives. The chorus says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. My dad never seemed afraid of dying, but I know that with Jesus as my saviour, neither am I, because I know the day I die or the day will be the day I see Jesus in glory, and that will be a truly wonderful day. And I know that up until that day, whatever happens and wherever life takes me, God will always be there walking beside me every step of the way.
Well, I hope that what I'm going to say in the next few minutes doesn't in any way take away that the power of what we just heard in those two testimonies, really. Sophie and Temi, both different, deep life experiences, very deep life experiences even before they reached teenage years. And sometimes we say that, wow, you can't really know what it means to follow God or be a Christian until, you know, you've had a bit of experience of life. They've experienced life. And it's good times and it's very bad times as well. And they're both very different in their backgrounds and experiences and families and cultures and taste buds as well. And yet they both have one thing in common. And it came through in their testimonies. They both want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their deep desire. At this stage in their lives, and we pray it will go on throughout the whole of their life, that they want to follow Jesus Christ. Notice that none of them said that they want religion, which is a really good job. In fact, can you imagine Sophie and Temi being religious? I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. Religion's a bad thing. It might sound strange hearing that from a pastor of a church, but religion causes so many wars and so much violence, and religion can make people really proud and ever so bigoted. Religion can actually shrink your heart and harden it when it's shrunk. Religion can produce idols and enslave people and make people afraid. Religion actually leads people away from the true God. In fact, I can't say one good thing about religion. But Jesus Christ, he's different. When Jesus says, come follow me, he's not talking about becoming religious, putting on a kind of holy air and trying to be something that you're not. He says, in your real life, follow a real person and you will know real life. And religion is such bad news, which I think it is. Jesus Christ is such good news because he brings peace and freedom and reconciliation and fullness and joy. He leads in the paths of righteousness, and he enables us to be all that we should be. So if I can't say one good thing about religion, I can't say one bad thing about Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus who said, come follow me. And it's that call that both Sophie and Temi have heard, come follow me. And you've heard how God brought them to that particular experience of their life. That's just a start. There's a whole lot of living to do in following Jesus. So here we are at this baptismal service, and we're saying religion is bad news, but Jesus Christ is good news. And we're having a baptism. And you might say, well, hold on, isn't baptism just a little bit religious? No, it's not. Though the church sadly sometimes just ruins a very simple, plain event. The church in many areas has just filled baptism and so much of following Christ with just a lot of religious guff, really. And it's bad the way that the church can ruin something so simple. So Jesus said, very simply, believe and be baptized. And what has the church done? It's reversed the order. And the church therefore makes baptism into a christening and says when you are christened as a baby, you'll become a Christian. It's not the way New Testament puts it. Likewise, the New Testament puts it very simply that baptism is for something for those people who are of an age to understand what they're doing. But again, the church just ruins that, and the church baptizes babies who haven't got a clue what's going on to them. Jesus used very ordinary water to baptize people in a river. And again, the New Testament, they used a pool or just a plain simple bath with ordinary water. But what's the church done over the years? It said you've got to have special holy water, whatever that means. I bet that costs a lot. Imagine marketing that. And then Jesus and his disciples were simply baptized in ordinary clothes in lots of water. But again, the church has messed that up. They said you've got to have special clothes, special baptismal gowns, and just use a little bit of water to sprinkle on the forehead. You know, the church can be such a nugget at times. It just fails to understand what true Christianity is all about. Jesus said this very simply, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, how simple is that? So a disciple, well, that's like a learner, someone who's following someone else. And Jesus says, make disciples of me. Let people follow me. And he says, to prove their following me, then baptize them. So what baptism is a very simple thing. It just shows that people are following Jesus. Yes, it is very simple. Yes, of course there's symbolism in that, but there's symbolism in a whole lot of things in life. So we use water because it symbolizes cleansing and life. And we do this immersion, this full immersion thing, because of the picture I told you at the beginning. It shows that we die to an old way of life and we rise to a new way of life. The old has gone and the brand new has come. And those who are being baptized, it's like that they're putting on a watery badge to follow Jesus. And that's what Sophie and Temi are doing. They're simply telling you, look, they're not going to be any different when they come out of the water, apart from wetness stakes, but they're not going to be any different coming out of the water than when they went in. Because already they're following Jesus. Already. So what we do here is not going to make them a Christian. They've already come to that decision. So we're just recognizing the fact that they're following Jesus Christ. So what is this following Jesus Christ? And why bother? And who is he anyway? Why follow Jesus? Well, before we baptize Sophie and Temi, let me just give you two very good reasons why we should follow Jesus. The first reason, very simply, is because of who he was and who he is. Who was Jesus? History records that he lived. It's not just the Bible that tells us that Jesus lived. You have a secular documentation to the fact that Jesus Christ lived. So nobody doubts the historical fact that Jesus lived. He's a figure of history. But who was he? Who was he? Many people will put their own interpretation on who Jesus was and again get it all wrong. So some will say that Jesus was simply a religious leader, or he was a prophet of God. Maybe he was a wise and enlightened and very holy man. Others will say, well, he was a great teacher. Still others will say he's a freedom fighter. You know, all those views are inadequate, every one of them, because it simply reduces Jesus to just another human being. And Jesus is not just another human being. He's in a category all of his own. What we have to ask is, what did Jesus say about himself? And Jesus said some staggering things about himself. Let me tell you one or two of them. He said that anyone who has seen me has seen God. When people heard Jesus say that, they, what? And then he said on another occasion, I am the light of the world. So there are many religious teachers in the world and many religious movements who all claim that they could add a little bit of light to our darkness. And they all say, we can add this to your darkness. But Jesus says, no, I'm not just adding a little bit of light to your darkness. I would just brighten up the whole of your life. I am the light of the world. And then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, he has the power of life. He has the power to bring people back to life again. And we sung that in that song, that he lives and he's able to bring other people back to life. Jesus also claimed to exist before he was born. And no one else has ever done that. So Jesus, in a nutshell, has said that he is God. That is a stunning claim. Not just an ordinary human being, but God himself in human flesh walking this earth for 33 years before he was crucified. Now, in one sense, anyone can claim that, can't they? And there are loads of religious cranks around today who claim all kinds of things, all kinds of things. But what you've got to ask is, prove it. Prove it. If you say you're God, prove that you're God. That's a perfectly legitimate question to ask, isn't it? If someone's going to make such a stunning claim, then they've got to add some proof to it, else you're just not going to believe them. So here's the second reason why Sophie and Temi and other Christians are following Jesus. It's because of what he did. He proved that he was God. He claimed to be God, and he proved it. Well, how did he prove it? He proved it, first and foremost, through his miracles. Amazing miracles. You read them in the scriptures, and we might be familiar with one or two of them, but these miracles that Jesus did are wonderful things. One of them, for example, involved the weather. Now, we always talk about the weather, don't we? If you haven't got anything to talk about, the conversation dies down. You think, wasn't it nice today? So we're always talking about the weather. Well, Jesus actually controlled the weather. I love to be able to control the weather, especially on holidays in Devon. But you can't control the weather. But one night, Jesus Christ was on a boat, and he was using the boat as transport from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And during that night, there was this ferocious storm. And in this ferocious storm, the wind was so powerful and the waves were so high that this boat that Jesus and the other passengers were on was sinking. With one word, Jesus Christ got up and spoke to the wind and to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And it was completely calm. How do you explain that? Who can do that but God alone? If you could control the weather, you could make ever such a lot of money. So he didn't just forecast, he controlled it. Another miracle, Jesus was out in the hills with 5,000 people. He was on a teaching program. They'd been there all day, and they were really hungry by the end of the day. All the food had gone. They were so many miles away from the villages. The shops weren't nearby. And so these people couldn't be just dismissed, for if they went home so hungry, then Jesus said they'd faint on the way. So Jesus said, "What food have you got?" And one lad had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus fed 5,000 people with someone's lunch. Who can do that but God alone? Another occasion, he was at a wedding. And in this wedding, it had been going on for a few days, as Jewish weddings did. Then after a few days, the wine had run out. And so what Jesus did was that these 6 stone water jars, they were massive water jars, and these 6 stone water jars would have contained at least 150 gallons of water. And Jesus turns the 150 gallons of water into 150 gallons of wine. And it's the very best wine. And the people who were at this wedding feast, where did this come from? And those who drew the water knew that Jesus had turned it into wine. Who can do that but God alone? It takes a very long time to make the very best wine. Jesus did it like that. Another occasion, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Another occasion, he raised someone from the dead. Who can do this but God alone? These are miracles. Now, I know that today there are magicians around. And they're freaky, aren't they? You can watch them on television. And when they do their magic tricks on television, you're just rubbing your eyes and scratching your head. You're saying, how did they do that? And it's baffling and a little bit weird and a little bit creepy as well. And all the time, you just ask and you turn to the person next to you and say, that's weird. How did they do that magic? But, you know, they're very clever at hypnotizing, mind techniques, and crowd control, and many other of these techniques, and illusions, and sleight of the hand, and so on. And not one of them would say they do a miracle. They just wouldn't even claim that. And what we say when we see their magic is, how did they do that? But what people said when they saw Jesus' miracles is, who is he that he can do that? So you see the difference. It's not just what he did, but who is he that he can do that? Now, none of the magicians around today, clever though they are, really clever, and I love watching some of them and the way they can do these things, really clever people, but not one of them would go on a boat in the English Channel in a storm and then speak to the weather and say, quiet, be still. They just wouldn't do that. Not one of them would go to a wedding and say, just bring me 150 gallons of water and I'll just give you a real good time with 150 gallons of wine. They wouldn't do it. Not one of them would go to the Royal Albert Hall, which sort of contains at its fullest about 5,000 people. Not one would go there with 5 packets of sandwiches from Starbucks and then feed everybody in the Albert Hall. They wouldn't do it because they can't, and they wouldn't even claim to. So they can do magic because people can do magic, but Jesus does miracles. And the miracles point to the fact that who else can do this but God alone? How do you explain the miracles? That there's another thing that Jesus did to prove he was God. It's offered forgiveness. Offered forgiveness. You know, on one occasion, he said to someone, this guy was ill, in a really needy condition. And Jesus said to this man, not just that he was going to heal him, but actually he said to him, your sins are forgiven. And everyone else in that room and those outside the house waiting to see what had happened, they said, who is he that he can forgive sins? Because who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. Now, if you think about it, if you sin against me, if you hurt me, I can forgive you because I'm the one you hurt, so I can forgive you. If you hurt or sin against Sophie or Temmie, I can't forgive you, but they can forgive you. It's only the person that you've hurt that can forgive you. So if I say, you know, you've done something to my family, I forgive you. I can't. They have to forgive you. Now, Jesus pointed out that all hurt against a human being is hurt against God himself, who made us in his own image. And it's this word sin that we used. Strange word. Who can forgive sins but God alone? If we're sinning against him and hurting him, I can't forgive you for that. But he can. He can. So when Jesus said to this man, your sins are forgiven, and the rest of the crowd said, who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus says, I forgive sins. If he can't, he's a liar or a very bad man. The fact that he can forgive sins proves that he's God. Third, final thing is this. The fact that he gives life. He gives life because he has the power of life. I can't remember the name of the program, but was it Heroes where they all had a particular power? They all had something. And there's a conversation that people have, isn't it? If you could have an extra power, what would it be? You know, I'd love to be invisible, but maybe that would be a really bad thing. And maybe I've got a bad reason. But we've all got that extra power that we might like to have. Do you know that Jesus Christ has the power of life? The power of life itself. He chose when he would be born. None of us has ever done that. We are dependent upon someone bringing us into the world. Jesus Christ chose when he would die. None of us can do that. None of the natural circumstances. None of us can choose that. But Jesus said, no one can take my life away from me unless I let them. And Jesus Christ chose when to come back to life. And none of us can choose that. But Jesus brought himself back to life after 3 days. They crucified him to take away our sins. And then he came back to life by his own power. Because the Bible explains it this way, that Jesus has life in himself. None of us has life in themselves. We are dependent upon others. We receive life. But Jesus has life in himself. So he can go up to the graveside of Lazarus and he can say, take away the stone and speak to Lazarus who was dead and say, Lazarus, come out of the grave. And Lazarus did. So here's Jesus who has life in himself. He has the power of indestructible life. It's an amazing thing to have. We might think that Jesus is this nice kind of, you know, cute little boy, baby in a manger, grew up to be a lad, grew up to be a religious teacher. But do you realize what he claimed and what he did? It's quite amazing. So when he was crucified, his friends saw him crucified. They saw him die and they saw the place where he was buried. They knew the place. After 3 days, because of some Jewish ritual, after 3 days they went back to that very same tomb and they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb and they went into the tomb and his body wasn't there. They were really upset. Where is he? And that's a big question. Where is the body of Jesus? Nobody ever found it. But Jesus was alive, physically, bodily, and he began to show himself to these disciples. First of all, he showed them to one of the disciples. Secondly, he showed himself to another one of the disciples. Then he began to show himself to the disciples two by two. Another occasion later that evening, Jesus appeared in his resurrection body to 11 of the disciples. And later on, a few days later, he appeared to 500 people at exactly the same time. 500 people saw Jesus alive at exactly the same time. Who can bring themselves back to life? No human being, only God alone. So who is Jesus? He is God. How do we know? What did he do? He did miracles. He offers forgiveness and he brings life. So do you see that he's worth following? No one else can do that. No one else can do that. But Jesus can. So he's God to be worshipped. He can do miracles to change our life. He can offer us forgiveness to take away our sin. And he has the power over death itself to give us eternal life. Now, hundreds of thousands, yeah, millions of people around the world throughout history have followed Jesus. And Sophie and Temi today want you to know that their intention is to follow this God-man, this man that can give life and forgive and change lives. And before we baptize them, I'm just going to ask one question. Simply this. What are you following? And what are you giving your life to? Is it God? If it's not, you're selling yourself short. Can it do miracles? Can it forgive you? Can it bring you back to life when you die? Does it give you hope in the face of death? What are you following? What are you devoting yourself to? Because it is something. We all do that. Because we're created creatures, we are created for God. And if we're not having God in our life, we'll chase after something else. And I tell you, it will never satisfy. Something less than God will never satisfy. God has made us for himself, and we are restless till we find our rest in him. But once you start following him, then you can worship him as God. You can have your life changed. You can receive forgiveness. And you've got hope in the face of death. This is what Sophie and Temi have chosen to do. And their baptism shows you, everyone else who's watching, that Jesus is alive and they have chosen to follow Christ. Why don't you think about that as well?